If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open to Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 7. Our two Proverbs again for today. First, a couple of Proverbs again from the world. The Chinese again. The Chinese, I'll tell you what, they have some good wisdom for us. I'll be honest, I always get a little nervous when I'm looking up Chinese Proverbs. I'm oftentimes asking myself, is this really a Chinese proverb or just something that someone read from a fortune cookie? We're going to go that this is real deal wisdom from ancient Chinese folks that knew what they were talking about and knew wisdom when they saw it. The Chinese say this, he who asks is a fool for 5 minutes. If you've ever thought of, you've asked a silly question, maybe you know a little bit that feeling. He who asks is a fool for 5 minutes, but he who does not ask remains a fool forever. Don't be afraid to ask questions, right? Can I encourage you? This is what this is all about. Where we can dialogue with one another. Can I encourage you? I know it's a weird time to do it, but can I just put in a quick advertisement for Wednesday night? Because you know what we do on Wednesday night? We ask questions. We dialogue. We answer questions. Can I challenge you? If you have a question related to God's word still, and you haven't asked it of your brothers and sisters, hey, brother, I read in the Bible this last week, this, and I'm just going to be honest, I don't understand it. Can I challenge you? You're not taking full advantage of this thing that we call the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters that would speak life and encouragement and knowledge and understanding and wisdom into your life. Don't be afraid to ask questions. Men, don't be afraid to ask, even for directions. That's not in the Bible, though. So we can kind of take that as you will. But maybe there's some implications there for us. Here's another one, again, from the Chinese. Don't use a hatchet to remove a fly from your friend's forehead. That's a good word. Maybe some things are more important than getting rid of the fly, right? Be careful. You might get the job done, but lose your friend in the process. Maybe the message, don't overdo it. No need to grab the hatchet when a wave of the hand would suffice. Proverbs chapter 6 this morning. Again, I know you could read it just as well on your own and a little bit lengthy, but I want us to read it together. I pray that you have an open Bible this morning. As we read, I'll open heart to hear what the Spirit would say to us from God's word. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He'll suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are 6 things the Lord hates. 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them around your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. My son, keep my words. Store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. And with a brazen face, she said, I fellowship offerings at home today. I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I found you. I've covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Just a few things this morning that I want to just, for a few minutes, draw your attention to, beginning in chapter 6 and the first few verses, to put up security for your neighbor. It's to accept responsibility for someone's debt if he or she fails to pay it. One says this: this makes the financial situation of a cosigner dependent on the actions of the friend and subject to events beyond his or her control. It can lead to poverty and the loss of lifelong friendships. The word of wisdom, very practically speaking, don't attach yourself, don't attach your reputation, even your financial credit, to things beyond your control. It's a dangerous thing. we can't hardly be responsible for ourselves, for our own finances. All of a sudden, the car breaks down. We didn't expect that. We didn't plan for that. We didn't budget that. And now we're having a hard time paying the bills. We're having a hard time making ends meet. We planned for the overtime, but all of a sudden, the boss said there is none. And now we plan for a paycheck that looked like this. It only looks like this. And now we're struggling. We're susceptible to events outside our control. As it begins, as we look even at our own financial situation, how silly of us, how foolish of us to now take upon ourselves the debt of another who has no more control than we do over their own financial situation. Simply put, wisdom's message, very practically speaking, don't co-sign. Don't do it. Wisdom says, don't do it. Wisdom says, it's a dangerous thing. But it's my kid. But it's my grandkid. But they can't get the car if I don't. But they can't get... Listen, but wisdom says, don't do it. Don't co-sign. But do be generous. Be kind. Be considerate. Be compassionate. Give to the poor. Don't lend to the poor. Give to the poor. Help the poor. Don't co-sign for the poor, but help them. Step up for those that can't make ends meet. Out of your generosity, as you have it to give to others, do exactly that. That's the very practical message here. I pray that your hearts tune into what wisdom says. I talked to so many and I was trying to think, and I don't know, maybe the successful stories wouldn't maybe as often be told as the unsuccessful ones, but I was having to think long and hard that I could even remember one story where it was a success. I'm so glad I co-signed on that loan for my kid. I'm so glad I stepped up and let my credit be attached. That just worked out so perfectly well, so smoothly. How many times do we in fact hear exactly the opposite? They bailed, the credit was ruined, I had to pay, it cost, now they're in trouble, now I'm in trouble. It's again and again. It's like a broken record. No wonder wisdom says, don't do it. It's true, you might be the one exception, but you understand there's more than 7 billion of us on this planet. So you're putting your trust in 1 in 7 billion odds. When you say, I might be the one to do this successfully. Don't co-sign, do be generous. There's another message here I think comes across very clearly. It's this, get yourself out of trouble quick. If you get yourself in a bind, trapped by what you said, the words of Proverbs, ensnared by the words of your mouth, maybe you made a commitment that you can't follow through on. Maybe you've done something, maybe you said something, and after considering it more closely, you realize you've made trouble for yourself. You've made trouble for a relationship. You've put yourself in a predicament. You've put yourself in a bad way. Wisdom says, go quickly. Look at it in verse 4. You see it. Don't even sleep until you've made things right. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait until the next time that you see them. If you leave here today thinking, I think what I said maybe offended that person. As I think about it, I don't know that I really should have said that. That could have come across the wrong. Don't wait till next Sunday. Hey, by the way, last Sunday I said, I'm not sure. Did you take it? Don't wait till you get the phone call. Don't wait till you get the cold shoulder from them and left wondering what in the world did I do to so upset them, to make them to treat me that way. Proverbs says, wisdom says, before you sleep tonight, make your way to that house. Pick up that phone, make the call. Hey, I'm not sure, but I just, after I said it, I was sort of wondering, maybe it came across. I didn't mean, I apologize immediately. number of years ago, very soon after being the pastor here, and very soon after his retirement. In fact, it might have been in November, after, I believe, his official retirement in August, Pastor Christ from Trinity dropped in for a visit on a Sunday morning and just sat in the pew and part of the service. Pastor Chris is a pastor at Trinity. Many of you know the name, know him. And of course, Trinity, very influential in helping to restart and relaunch the ministry here at New Life. And so here he is, and we go through the entire service and no expectation, no problem, no issue. But afterwards, I didn't even acknowledge him. I didn't, hey, Pastor Chris is here. Well, come and share with, come and, I didn't, hey, Pastor Chris, would you stand? Let's just, hey, thanks, Pastor Chris, for being here. I'm not even sure if I caught him after the morning service. I didn't ask him to pray. I didn't ask him to say anything. I didn't have to. But here he is, a great pastor, a great, great ministry, influential in my life, influential in this church, and many of us at the time, connections to Trinity. So I remember that Sunday afternoon, very awkwardly, making my way to his house and knocking on the door and saying, hey, I don't know what happened. I just didn't think. I should have had you say, so I should have had you stand. And of course, it was no big deal. There was no expectation. He didn't come for that. He just came to attend service with us. But nevertheless, I remember it just lingering in my heart, burdening my heart, and knowing I've got to go now and make sure that this is good and that things are right. Swallow your pride. Do it now. Don't be afraid to go to another. Don't be afraid to take the initiative. Don't wait for them to come to you saying, I have a problem. If you sense it in your heart, if the Spirit has prompted something, even though in the end it might all be fine, practice, learn the discipline of making things right quickly. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this, according to the message, say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even in jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine. One translation puts it this way, settle your differences quickly. I think of the picture of Matthew chapter 5, how it is when sometimes there's been a little bit of conflict. You know what I'm talking about? Something's been said, something that things just haven't ended well, things haven't gone well. And then we see that person in the grocery store. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You make the quick duck and escape to the other aisle. You don't need anything in that aisle, but you don't want to make eye contact with them because it's just been weird. You know what Matthew 5 says? You go directly to them. In fact, what Matthew 5 says, you should have gone to them way back in the day so that when you saw them in the grocery store, it was no issue whatsoever to see them and to say hi to them. In the message, Proverbs 6, friend, don't waste a minute. Get yourself out of that mess. You're in that man's clutches. Go put on a long face. Act desperate. Do something. Don't procrastinate. There's no time to lose. Run like a deer from the hunter. Fly like a bird from the trapper. In verse 6, the message is to the sluggard. It's to the lazy one. Don't be lazy is the clear message in Proverbs chapter 6. Don't co-sign. Do be generous. Don't be lazy. It's amazing to me the impact of wisdom. There are spiritual implications, and we're going to see it here even in just a minute. But by no means is it restricted to spiritual things. Wisdom will help you in everyday life. Wisdom will help you in every aspect of your life. Wisdom commands you, don't be lazy. Wisdom will help you and keep you from being or becoming lazy. The sluggard is the lazy person who puts off beginning what he or she should do today. Why do today what can be put off until tomorrow? That's lazy talk. That's the sluggard's way. Unfortunately, I've said that a time or two, fought that a time or two, and lived in the reality of that a time or two. The sluggard is the lazy person who's unwilling to do, who doesn't do what needs to be done. The sluggard is the lazy person who doesn't finish what's been started, who follows the least difficult course of action, who chooses the easy way simply because it's the easy way. No regard to whether or not it's the best way or even if it's the right way. If it's the easy way, the lazy person is sold on it. The sluggard is the lazy person who would rather sleep than work, who would rather rest than do what needs to be done. Don't be lazy. It's interesting. Of all the illustrations to use in preaching and teaching against laziness, the writer of Proverbs tells us to consider the ant. This is how you prevail against laziness. This is how you win the battle against it. Don't be lazy, but do be like the ant. They're self-directed. That's what verse 7, you see it, look at it. No captain, no overseer, no ruler. Can I encourage you? Practice doing what needs to be done without having to be told to do it. Don't wait until you're told. Don't even wait until you're asked. When you see things that need to be done, do them. This applies to life. This applies to work. This applies to church. This applies to every aspect of you in life. If you know something, if you see something that needs to be done, be like the ant. Don't need a ruler. Don't need an overseer. Don't need a command. Be willing, be able, be quick to do those things that need to be done. They have no one overseeing them, yet they are productive. Be productive. They store up provision in summer, gather food at harvest. They keep busy even when it's not immediately necessary. They're looking ahead, planning ahead. Beat laziness by not just committing to today's to-do list, but by planning for what will need to be done tomorrow. Be proactive. Don't be lazy. Be proactive. Go to the ant. Learn this lesson. Don't be lazy. Not in anything. Not in any aspect of life. Listen to me. Don't be lazy in your marriage. Don't be lazy in your parenting. Listen to me, parents. Don't be lazy. Listen to me, grandparents. Don't be lazy in your grandparenting. Don't be lazy in your work. Scripture reminds us, you know it. We work how? As unto the Lord. Don't be lazy in work. Don't be lazy, not in your spiritual life. One says this, slothfulness or laziness is even more tempting in the spiritual realm than it is in the physical. If you struggle with laziness in life, how easy it's going to be for you to struggle with it spiritually. One author uses the word slacker instead of sluggard. While studying the book of Proverbs, they write, my small group Bible study, our leader suggested that we change the description of a lazy person from a sluggard to a slacker. Ah, now he was speaking my lingo. I immediately started thinking of all the people I consider to be slackers, like the men and women who fail to teach and discipline their children. Or that guy who refuses to help around the house. Or those teenagers who neglect their studies and play video games day and night. I just sense from the Lord the need to read that again. Or those teenagers. They might be named Christian. Maybe Denny. Maybe even Denny's friends would be here this morning and need to hear it. I don't know. I don't want to draw attention to our guests. Who neglect their studies and play video games. If we're honest, we're all susceptible to this. What about this as well? What about being a prayer slacker or a Bible reading slacker? If we're not doing what God wants us to do, we are being spiritual slackers? How about non-exercising of our spiritual gift slackers? How about non-witnessing slackers? When we refuse to do that we know God wants us to do, we then refuse to obey God. In our slacking, we are in fact sinning. James chapter 4, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Spiritual slackers are sinners. Don't be a spiritual slacker. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Be faithful. Be a good steward. Work hard. Work smart. Verse 16, six things God hates, even seven. I don't know that we often consider God and the word hate in the same sentence. But Proverbs reveals to us that it's true. The things that God hates. And I want to emphasize that word this morning. I'm not going to use the word dislike. I'm not going to use the word that God doesn't appreciate. We're going to call it the way it is. The things that God hates. Haughty eyes, that's pride. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. I couldn't help but to think of the abortion problem that rages in our country. Very important to understand, and I don't say this as a doom and gloom message, but you have to hear it this morning in light of Proverbs. God hates it. Doesn't shrug his shoulder to it. Listen to me, Christians who want to believe God's best for America and want to talk about God blessing America. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He hates it. Amen. The innocent abused. The innocent neglected, the widowed, the orphaned, forgotten. Listen to me. God hates it. The poor abused, the poor not helped. I know we make our excuses. Well, the poor need to get a job. Well, the poor need to figure things out. Well, the poor need to get things together. Listen, to not help when we can. To not be generous when God has blessed us so that we can be. When we neglect the poor, God hates it. A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to run to evil, false witness. A man who stirs up dissension. That's opposition, disagreement, dissent, discord, rebellion, conflict. That's you getting people on your side. It's me against him. It's me. It's my idea against their idea. But no, I need to get some people on my side. Hey, check that out. You don't like that either, do you? You're creating dissension. You're creating sides. You're creating a chasm that would break disunity and would bring rebellion and chaos and ultimately destruction to the church. God hates the things that compromise unity. I want to push here this morning. I want to ask you, how you talking? How are you talking out there in the foyer? How are you talking with one another on the phone? Are you doing the things? Are you saying the things that promote unity, that lift up unity, that create unity? We're all, I might not like this, I might not like that, I might not appreciate this as much as they appreciate. But are you saying, are you doing the things that push unity? Or are you doing the things that create dissension? It's just very clear this morning. You may feel very strongly about things. You may even be right related to things. But if what you do and what you've done is with a motive of dissension and discord, listen to me, God hates what you're doing. Because God hates the things that compromise unity like that. Don't do the things God hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12 from the Message. Riffraff and rascals talk out of both sides of their mouths. They wink at each other. shuffle their feet, cross their fingers behind their backs. Their perverse minds are always cooking up something nasty, always stirring up trouble. Catastrophe is just around the corner for them. A total smash up, their lives ruined beyond repair. Don't be one of the riffraff. Don't be one of the rascals. Don't do the things the wicked do. Catastrophe, their end. Their lives are destined to be ruined beyond repair. Proverbs, wisdom, is going to have a lot to say about how we do relationships with each other, how community works best, how unity is protected. It's interesting as you consider the list. Look at it again. You see it in verse 17. It begins with pride. It ends with discord. In the middle is the progression of betrayal. The tongue lies, the hands hurt, the heart devises wicked, the feet run to evil, until community is compromised and dissension and conflict and rebellion rule the day. Once more, and I understand we said this a lot already, we're going to say it a lot more. New Life, do you understand? Oh, how we need wisdom. No wonder our prayer each and every Sunday. No wonder the encouragement that you make it your prayer each and every day. Oh, how we need wisdom. God, give us wisdom so that we can be protected from the dissension. A house divided against itself cannot stand, will not stand. It will fall. And apart from wisdom protecting us and keeping us, keeping the things from us that God hates and keeping in our lives the things that God values, divided is exactly what we can and very well potentially will become. We need wisdom. We pray for wisdom. Don't do the things God hates. Do the things instead that grant you access to his presence, to his glory, to his goodness, to his blessing. Psalm 15, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives. Do that. Don't have the haughty eyes. Don't have the lying tongue. Do have the blameless life, who do what is right, speaking the truth. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners. Honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Do that. Psalm 24. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord, enter where he lives? Who may stand before the Lord? Only those with pure hands and hearts, who do not practice dishonesty and lying. They will receive God's goodness as their blessing from him, planted in their lives by God himself, their Savior. These are the ones who are allowed to stand before the Lord and worship the God of Jacob. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commands. The message is clear. Don't neglect your father's word. Don't neglect, don't ignore his commands, his instruction, his teaching. Verse 20, wise children obey their parents. Amen is right. Can I get an amen from a parent in the house? Wise children. I never want to direct a message to anyone singularly, but again, just since the Lord, Denny, Emma, and Christian, listen closely. The Lord speaking today, wise children, obey their parents. Remember the picture of Proverbs? It's literally as if Solomon is sitting with his son. Literally conversation. My son, listen to what I'm telling you. My son, value wisdom more than rubies, more than silver, more than gold. My son, get wisdom. My son, keep my commands. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. We're going to jump to the spiritual message here, but I would take just a moment. Make sure you understand very clearly this morning. Wisdom defines for us very clearly how we are to treat, how we are to respond to our parents. And I know many of us in the room we're parents ourselves. We're full-grown adults. Doesn't neglect us from living the wisdom way. Can I encourage you? Treat your parents kindly. Mom, dad, still around? This afternoon might be a good time to go make a phone call. Just checking in to let you know that I love you. because I want to walk wisdom's way. And wisdom says for mom, for dad, I'm to honor, I'm to respect the things that they say, how they live their lives. I'm to value that in them. Spiritually, the message here, the son instructed to obey his parents, how much more so we as children of God instructed to obey God's commands, God's instruction. How much we are to value then God's word. How much we're to esteem and prioritize God's word in our lives. Wisdom reveals to us this related to the Father's words. When you walk, his words will guide you. Verse 22, you see it. It's clear for us in Scripture. When you sleep, his words will watch over you. Isn't that interesting? When you sleep, God's word will watch over you. One writes this, the man who meditates on the word of God by day will not be troubled by evil dreams at night. Whatever unholy spirits may prowl around his bed, they will be restrained from molesting him whose head is pillowed on some holy word of God. And on awakening, the angel of revelation will whisper words of encouragement and love. When you awake, his word will speak to you. I like this. The heart is accustomed to commune with itself about many things. But when the mind is full of God through his word, it seems as though the monologue becomes a dialogue. To all our wonderings and fears and questionings, answers come back from the infinite glory in words of Scripture. His words are a lamp and a light. His words are the way to life. You see it as well in chapter 7 and verse 1. Keep my words, store up my commands. Keep my words, my commands, my instruction, and you will live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call understanding your kinsman. Hold dearly to God's word. Stay true to God's word. Don't neglect your father's word. Can I ask you, what are you doing to study what God's word says? What commands from God's word? What instruction from God's word are you tuning your heart into? What are you doing? What are you needing to do to listen, to understand, to hear more clearly, to do more and better what God commands in his scripture? In chapter 7, we read of a young man who lacked judgment and who fell prey to sin. In light of how Proverbs 7 begins, I think we could say it this way. We read of a young man who did not keep his father's words, who didn't obey the commands and the instruction, who didn't keep them as the apple of his eye. And his path was the one of destruction. Can I challenge you this morning how you treat God's word, how you rightly handle God's word, how you listen to it, how you study it, how you understand it, how you abide by it, how you obey it determines for you your place among the simple or among those who are wise. Determines your place among those who lack judgment or those who have it. Determines for you your story ending as the man in chapter 7's does, like an ox on its way to the slaughter. Listen, you may not know it this morning, but if you're trying to live life outside of God's word, you're like the ox being led to the slaughter. You don't know it. You don't understand it. I feel good. Everything's fine. Listen to me. You are just like the ox being led to the slaughter. Destruction is your end. Or yours can be the story of victory and blessing and life, real and better life. Verse 24, and we'll finish here. Proverbs leads us again to the instruction related to sexual purity, marriage, warning against adultery and immorality. Proverbs really, I think, in a lot of ways reveals to us the means of escape. Wisdom is the way that we walk in godliness, even in our sexual lives, in a hyper-sexualized culture. Oh, how we need wisdom. how we need wisdom today. Remember from last Sunday, we don't shy away from that message. We don't ignore it, neglect it. Once more, though, I want to take what we read here and relate it not just to adultery, not just to sexual sin, but in fact to all sin. The message of Proverbs 6 and 7, don't fall prey to the adulteress. Don't fall prey to sin. Don't sin. Maybe most of all recognize this, you don't have to sin. You can live in victory over temptation. You can walk in righteousness. You can live in purity and holiness. Verse 24 talks about the smooth tongue. In verse 5 of chapter 7, the immoral woman and her seductive words. In chapter 7 and verse 21, with persuasive words, she led him astray. The devil is a liar and a deceiver, and his work is to make sin look appealing, and he does his work well. I was reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden. The woman, she saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some, ate it. She gave some to her husband. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. If sin wasn't made to look so good, it really wouldn't be tempting, would it? It wouldn't be temptation, would it? The devil allures us with the smooth tongue, with persuasive words. Don't be hung up on what looks good, because I'm telling you this morning, the devil is good at making the most destructive thing look good to you and to me. The very fruit that will bring death to all humanity looks good to Eve. And so the devil's scheming and working and manipulating, conniving in our lives. So we have to learn to do what Eve couldn't do, what Eve didn't do. We have to turn a deaf ear to the devil and open our ears instead to God. Proverbs 2, my son, if you accept my words, start my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom. Ultimately, in the end, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have to turn a blind eye to the devil and his ways. We have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We have to turn our hearts away from the lust and evil desires and the wicked ways, the prideful, the selfish, the self-pleasing and self-gratifying ways. That's chapter 6 and verse 25. Look at it. You can see it. Don't lust in your heart after her beauty. Don't let her captivate you. Chapter 7, do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. There's a clear contrast in chapter 6 and 7. It's all about our heart, what our heart is turned to. Wisdom tells us clearly, we turn our heart from the sin and we turn our heart to God's word, to God's commands, to God's instruction. Chapter 6 and verse 21, what are we instructed to do? Bind our Father's word. Bind our Father's instruction where? On our hearts forever. So our hearts are not turned to the wicked woman, to the adulterer's way, to the sin, however it's called. But instead, our hearts are turned to God and to His righteousness and His purity, His way of life. Your eyes, your ears, your heart will be set on one thing or another. They'll be set on the sin, or they'll be set on the things and the ways of God. They'll be consumed by one or the other, by the temptation, by the allure of sin, the persuasiveness of the devil's lies and deception, or the truth, the righteousness and purity of God's word. So this morning, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are you thinking? What's your heart turned towards? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord this morning. Let your heart be filled with Him and with His word. Be victorious against the temptation of the devil. Turn to the Lord. And how about this as well? Keep yourself from where temptation might find you. That's how we live in victory. Look at it in verse 7. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. Where was he? He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. Use wisdom. Stay away from the place, the thing of temptation. We should run from every temptation and shun all associations that might lead to sin. If you feel your heart wavering towards that person, you need to shut that down. You need to walk away. I'll never forget, I sat with a couple. The woman had broken vows of relationship. And yet here they were in my office trying to make things right, trying to mend their relationship and their marriage. And she was talking to me about, we want to do right. We'll go to counseling or whatever. But I just need to make sure I talk to this guy to let him know that this is where I'm going and this is why things. And I wanted to scream at her. In the words of Proverbs, moron, no, you don't. You never talk to him again. Never see him again. Never. You run. You shut that down because that's the avenue by which sin has come in. Listen, there's no politeness in dealing with sin. All bets are off. You cut it off. You run from it. Be mean related to it. Stay away from the thing of temptation. Matthew 5, Jesus says this in the message. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye to the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one eye or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. You have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Most of us are used to it this way. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. What Jesus is saying, nothing that would cause you to sin is worth keeping. Listen to me, dear brother and dear sister. Nothing that would cause you to sin is worth keeping. Anything that would threaten you with hell, you want nothing to do with it. Get rid of it. Free yourself from the temptation of it. And then we saw it last Sunday here again as well. The answer to the devil's temptation, consider the end. Sin, no matter how it's called, adultery or otherwise, it leads to disaster. Sin, always and only, has the most disastrous effect on our lives, produces always and only the most disastrous results. In chapter 7, it's disaster for a young man who saw only the bait, a willing, a beautiful woman. He didn't see the consequences. He didn't see the sin, and he didn't see the death. Listen to me. See the sin. See the death. Before you say yes to the temptation, recognize that in doing so, you're saying yes to sin, and subsequently, you're saying yes to death. Wisdom would have shown the young man the truth. Wisdom would have shown the young man the end. Wisdom would have protected him. Wisdom would have strengthened him to act righteously and obediently. But again, this was a simple man. He lacked judgment. He lacked wisdom. The end of adultery, verse 32, it's lingering disgrace and regret. The one who sins destroys himself. His shame will never be wiped away. One author writes, adultery is a grave sin against God and against the innocent who's been defrauded. Though the guilt of adultery may be forgiven by repentance, its shame will remain, for its scars are never completely removed. Amends can never be adequately made. It's true of any sin. Verse 22, when we follow sin, we take the path of the ox on the way to slaughter, the deer that steps into the noose till the arrow pierces his liver. The bird that darts into the snare. Chapter 6 and 7, we'll notate it as it relates to adultery, but regardless, the sin, the outcome is the same. Verse 32, adultery, sin, is a brainless act, soul-destroying and self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. In chapter 7 and verse 22, before you know it, he's trotting behind her like a calf led to the butcher shop, like a stag lured into ambush and then shot with an arrow, like a bird flying into a net, not knowing that its flying life is over. So, friends, listen to me. Take these words of mine most seriously. Don't fool around with a woman like that. Don't even stroll through her neighborhood. Countless victims come under her spell. She's the death of many a poor man. She runs a halfway house to hell, fits you with a shroud and a coffin. Sin can be avoided. Sexual sin can be avoided. We can live in victory. Turn your heart to God.
be fully committed to all that he says is right and good. Do not allow your thoughts, your heart, to be consumed by the sin. Stay away from the temptation. Don't play with the sin. Don't play with the temptation. Don't tolerate the temptation. Run from it. Get rid of it even at its very source. Understand, recognize, remind yourself the sorrow, the regret, the death that sin leads to. Do that often. The young man of Proverbs 7 did none of that. We can. Rather than a ruined reputation and death, ours can be a life lived on the pathway of life. So we conclude this morning. What do you see? Proverbs 6 and 7. What verses catch your attention? Number two, what's the Spirit speaking to you? What do you hear the Spirit challenging you in this morning? Let me leave you with two more. Do you need to guard your life more and better from laziness? Maybe most especially the spiritual kind. I don't want to be a slacker. I don't want to be a spiritual slacker. I don't want to be a slacker in my marriage. I don't want to be a slacker in my parenting. I don't want to be a slacker in my pastoring. I don't want to be a slacker in any aspect of my life. I want to do all that God is expecting of me, all that God is asking of me. Number four, because its power is great and its destruction devastating, I ask you this morning, do you need to more and better guard your life from sin? Are you falling into temptation more than experiencing victory over it? Because its power is great and its destruction devastating, along with wisdom, maybe today we pray for victory. Maybe today we pray for purity. We pray for righteousness. We pray for holiness. We pray that our hearts might be turned to the Lord. We pray for strength to rid our lives, the source of temptation. And we pray for eyes that see the end better and see the end more clearly before we ever take one step on that path. And then finally, you know it this morning, my encouragement to you, will you join me in asking God to give us wisdom? I don't say it to be rude. I don't say it to be mean. In fact, let me start with me first. I need wisdom. And here it is. So do you. No matter your age, no matter your status in life, no matter where you're at in life, no matter your role in life, I need wisdom. You need wisdom. Listen to me, New Life. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. So we ask God that he would give it to us, and he does. Freely, graciously, and abundantly. Father, we thank you for wisdom's word today.